Alrighty. What sets followers of Christ apart from good moral people? And I know it's Christ, and I know the pat answer, but how do we tell the difference?
They're actually acknowledging where the moral came from, so it can't be moral without the law.
All right.
They're actually borrowing from it, right?
Okay.
So they just acknowledge where the morality came from.
All right, so how would you tell the difference between maybe a religious moral person and a follower of Christ? And I say that because when I was in college, my landscape boss was a very honest, moral person. He always told the truth. He lost jobs because he would tell a customer, they would say, I'll hire you if you can get it done by this date, and he'd say, that's not going to happen. I have this many jobs lined up and I won't get it done, but I promise you I'll have it done 2 weeks after that or whatever. And they'd say no, and they pulled the contract and they'd say, forget it. But, he was not going to lie to them just to get a job. But he was a good religious person. He was Catholic and he had his faith in Catholicism.
I would say it's the intent.
Okay.
So, I know a lot of religious good moral people, but they don't do it to glorify God. They do it to glorify themselves.
All right.
But for Christians, everything that we do, right, we do all to the glory of God. When we eat, drink, whatever we do, that's the reason why we do it. And so, that's what I see. The intent for Christians is I'm going to do it to glorify God.
Okay. I'll come back to that. Clint?
Yeah, and along the same lines, if you ask someone who is not a Christ follower, either you compliment them on their morality or goodness, it would become readily apparent how their response. Conversely, if it's a Christ follower, they'll point you to God. They'll deflect from themselves and point to the cross. So
good.
That's the difference.
All right. Yep.
Dick. I think there is also a connection with the Spirit that we don't always, I don't want to say give credit to or recognize, but in my former career I used to travel and I would meet people in lots of different world areas, and you could sense their work. It didn't take long to sense that person was a believer.
Okay.
That person was a follower, and it didn't take long of communicating with them that I think the Holy Spirit sometimes gives us that connection that helps us tell the difference.
Right. Yes. I agree with that 100%.
So for me, I'm a little nitpicky with the wording here. If you say a follower of Christ, to me that means a disciple maker.
Okay.
So it means you're multiplying out disciples from your life. And so a good moral person, that's a church member to me. Because most people that go to church, that's the expectation. If I can just be a good person, a good church member, then I've accomplished what I've come to accomplish. But if you're really a Christ follower, then you're a multiplier in disciples.
Okay. So you're taking a step above.
Yeah, that line just lights me up.
All right. So I need to learn to change my verbiage. all right. So what sets someone who professes Christ I'm coming back to what Nate said, because, I've had conversations with my landscape boss. I've kept up with him for the last 33 years, whenever we go to Indiana to visit Beth's sisters up there. I always try to call and see if I can, go have lunch with him, go meet him, just to stay connected. And he taught, and forgive me perhaps if some of you didn't grow up in independent fundamental Baptist churches, but growing up in IFB, we were pretty much taught, a Catholic, they can't stay in the Catholic Church and be saved. Kind of idea. You know, that once they're saved, they're going to leave that. They're going to pursue something different. And some of you are shaking your heads or kind of looking. And I, you know, I still feel like if they are growing, if they know the truth, that that will happen. But talking with him, he doesn't just say, I'm a good person and, you know, make me feel good. It's, you know, he's very, and this, the last time that I saw him was a couple years ago, you know, he told me, he was like, you know, he said, we were, you know, we really went to church, you know, to mass when I was a kid, when we had children, you know, once my children got older, I kind of got out of church and just kind of quit going. And then he said, as I got older, I realized, you know what, you know, something's missing in my life, and it's the, you know, it's God, it's the religion, it's the, that part of me. And he said, you know, and he's very faithful, you know, going again to the Catholic Church and participating in that. And he would, he talks about God, he talks about, you know, religion, you know, and I would say the thing that's missing in him is he doesn't talk about Christ a whole lot. You know, it's not so much Christ, it's more the church, it's the sacraments, it's the, you know, what takes place in the religion, per se. And so some of that, I guess I would throw out, you know, or, you know, is Christ what's made a difference in their life? And that, as Dick was saying, that you're going to tell that as you're talking with them. You know, they're going to talk about Christ. They're going to talk about the difference that Christ has made, not just, you know, what religion has done for me, or how my life has changed because I started going to church. Does that make sense? You know, they're going to realize. And then as Pastor Mike said, yes, you know, then as you examine their life and look, are they teaching? Are they making disciples? Are they inviting people to church? Are people coming to know Christ as a result of their testimony and of them sharing and of them through their lifestyle, through their conversations and all. So they're, you know, the more you get to know them, you know, I think originally just sitting down talking with somebody, you can kind of get that your spirit kind of conveys with their spirit. And but then the more that you get to know them and are able to examine their life, the more you get to see. And so, you know, I think that's kind of what Troy started with, that Christ makes a difference, not just the law, not they're just not following a law for the sake of following the law. But it goes more than that. So let's look at John 17. And we're still talking about the high priestly prayer. We are trying to finish up on Jesus praying for his followers. So we're in verses 14 through 16. Maintaining saltiness, verses 14 through 16, John 17. I'll give you a second to find it. If you don't have your Bible, it is on the screen for you. But he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. All right, so what is it? What has to make a difference in the lives of the followers of Christ? Or what is it that makes a difference based on these three verses? What makes a difference in the lives of those who profess Christ or who are following Christ? All right, they're different from the world. In verse 14, though, what makes them different from the world? All right, they're hated. They're
to be saved from evil.
All right, they're saved from evil.
Word of God.
What's that?
The word of God.
All right, the word of God. Verse 14, I've given them your word. And so because they received, they were given and received the word of God, that's what started. That was the seed. That was what began the process of their faith in Christ and this transformation now that has taken place in them. And because of the transformation that took place within, now the world hates them. Now things are different. Their outlook is different. The way they perceive things is different. And because of their new perception of life based on the Word of God, those that don't have that perception, those that don't have the Word, now hate them. Because there's a disconnect between followers of Christ and followers of Satan. There's a complete disconnect between them. And so the Word of God makes that difference. By giving His people the Word, Jesus has created what I like this wording, an unworldly way of thinking, an unworldly way of living, an unworldly way of following Him without setting Him up as like this cult leader or whatever kind of thing. You know, we follow Him not because of fear, not because, you know, not just because He commands it, but we follow out of love, don't we? You know, we follow Christ because of our humility, because of our gratitude, because of our love for all that He has done for us, and the realization that, you know what, He did this for me. You know, He died on the cross for me. He saved my soul. And I am so grateful for that, then I follow Him. And I want to be more like Him. And so this Word created unworldliness now prompts the world to hate those that are following Christ because there's no agreement now. You know, what does Scripture say? It says there is no agreement between Christ and Belial. That is your two ditches. You know, they are complete opposite ends of the spectrum. And they are not going to agree on anything. And if we are followers of Christ, then there's going to be very few things that the world is going to agree with us on. And our minds have been transformed, and I would say are continuing to be transformed or continuing to be conformed. Maybe where they're transformed once and then they continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we are continually, as we learn more Scripture, as we study, as we are taught, as we accept more truth, that truth is impacting us. That truth is influencing how we think and how we act and how we behave, which then is seen by those around us. So we are described in Scripture as being separate from the world, being holy in all of our conduct, all of our lifestyle, conformed to the image of Christ. We are described as having been justified, sanctified, and glorified. What's the difference in those three? All right, what does it mean to be justified? All right, to be made right. Then to be sanctified is?
Becoming right.
All right, becoming right, being set apart more, and then ultimately we'll be glorified, which is?
Perfect.
All right, become perfect one day. Good with that? You want to, anything?
Go ahead, yeah. No, I was in my head hacking it up.
Okay. And I know there's different. I mean, as you study and as you go through these, usually there's everybody. You know, there are different ways of kind of looking at it. You know, justified just as if I've never sinned. I've been made right. Sanctified is that set apart, and I'm growing in my sanctification. It's a growth process. My desires to continually be set apart more, to be more holy, to be more like Christ. All of that, and then glorify that day. When, you know, Christ takes me home through death or through the rapture, and I meet Him and I'm glorified, I'm given my glorified body to be like Him once and for all eternity. All right. So, but we are going through that process. You know, we have the mind of Christ. We're commanded to be loving servants and to. Serve those around us in a loving manner. And yet, what is the tension in that? To be a loving servant.
It's not always natural in our flesh.
All right, it's not natural in our flesh. And then in reference to us and the world, where is that struggle now in that perspective?
In the world, you don't struggle because you don't,
But as a Christian, we're commanded to be a loving servant even to our neighbors that aren't saved. All right, so not just within a Christian community. You know, that's easy. You know, Jesus says, you know, you love those that love you. What good is that? You know, what have you done? What have you shown? You know, he says, love those that hate you. You know, love those that despitefully use you. So how do we balance that? You know, because what the tension is, from the world's perspective, they say, well, if you love me, just let me be. Let me do what I want. You know, let me believe what I want. Let me, you know, live my lifestyle however I want, and you just be quiet and tolerate me and accept me for who I am. But is that true love? No. True love is, you know what? The house is on fire. I'm going to tell you the house is on fire, and I'm going to try to pull you out of the fire. That's true love. The true love isn't just, hey, you know, sorry, you know, you're in the fire, you're going to burn to death, and, you know, stinks to be you, sorry. No, the love is that I'm going to tell them that their house is on fire, and I'm going to try to get them out of that. And until they beat me off and throw me away and just say, leave me alone and let me burn in my own house, then I continue to try. And so that is the tension, is that from the world's perspective, and again, we go back to this, the word has transformed our minds, so we think differently. You know, we think that I know what I was saved from. I know the destruction that's coming. I know the hurt, the pain, and all that is to come for those that deny and reject and refuse to trust Christ. And so I'm going to do my part, to do everything I can to share Christ with them.
Pastor, that's part of the challenge, is today's people don't know what they're in.
Right.
And in a loving way, being able to share with them what the potential is if they don't pay attention to they don't realize that they're in a fire.
Right. I would agree.
And it's also hard to convince them that there is a fire.
Right.
So that becomes the challenge.
Yep. Yes, it is. I mean, I remember
to do that, to be loving to people that are hard to love.
Right.
That are our ideological almost enemies at some point.
Right. Yes. And they are.
But I think Pastor there said, talking about people in the church, mm-hmm. they're even harder to penetrate because they've been coming to church all the
right.
time, and they think that, you know, they're not in the fire when they really are.
Right.
And so then trying to help them and love them through their religiosity, if you will, then that becomes extremely challenging because they're like, why are you the Lord? But I don't think that you do.
Right.
So then trying to have that conversation is extremely difficult. Yeah. We know the world is going to be very challenging anyway because ideologically we're just different.
Right.
But what about those who think that ideologically they're the same?
So. Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember 40 years ago. let's say I would have been 14. So yeah, at least 40 years ago, you know, we used to go out, you know, and it was, I don't know, I'm trying to look around to see if anybody else. Did any of you, when you were teenagers, go on a youth, like every week on with your youth group to the mall or somewhere and just hand out tracts in the mall? Susan? All right. Good. All right. Three of us. All right. So back when I was a teenager, every week, usually I think it was Thursday night or Tuesday night, some depending on what church we were in. But we would, you know, go to the church, get on the church bus, they drive us to the mall, and we just, you know, we'd walk around two by two throughout the mall and look for teenagers and hand out tracts and invite them to church and tell them about Jesus, you know, if they would stop and listen. And, you know, it was very easy to say, you know, do you believe in God? Yeah, you know, because 40 years ago, it seemed like, you know, all the teenagers at least believed in God. You know, have you ever lied? Yeah, oh yeah, I lie all the time. You know, I lied to my parents. You know, I'm not even supposed to be here. You know, I told them I was going to be at, you know, John's house studying. You know, so it was really easy to witness because people believed in God. They knew they were sinners. You know, it wasn't anything out of the ordinary 40 years ago. But as Dick said, today, the big problem with even talking to people now is they don't believe in a God. You know, and I remember asking my youth pastor because I had met somebody in the mall, you know, and they were like, well, I don't believe the Bible. You know, and I was like trying to convince them, you know, the Bible's true and all of this. You know, I asked my youth pastor, I was like, you know, how do you convince somebody that the Bible's the word of God? He goes, you can't. And, you know, I was like, man, come on, there's got to be something, you know, give me an answer. And he's just like, you can't. He was like, if they don't believe that the Bible is the word of God, he goes, that's kind of the end of the discussion for that time. He goes, you planted a seed. He was like, you at that point, you know, you can, if they want to talk, fine. But if not, he was like, you're not going to do them any good. And he said, all you can do is pray that God reopens their eyes and sheds light upon their heart, and that someone else will have an opportunity to share with them more later. But he said, you know, if they don't believe there's a God, if they don't believe the Bible is the word of God, he was like, then they're not ready. It's, you know, you can't force them past that. You can't just go, well, that doesn't really matter. Let's just get over to here. He was like, they have to believe in the existence of a God. And they have to believe that they're a sinner, that they're in need of salvation. You know, that they have to believe that there is a hell, that there is this penalty for their sin. And so we've got to go down that path.
Well, our justice system is an example of why a person does have a background in understanding that they're, if they can at least recognize that justice has to be served. If we do it on a person-to-person basis, and then once they realize that they've got a higher being, whether they believe it's God or not, that they have to reckon with, as far as that's a stepping point or a starting point. But we actually struggle in today's world of recognizing that there's a reason or a need for justice.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. You're 100% true there. Yep, Clint.
Well, and I think part of it is the movement over time, the mission creep, maybe is mm-hmm. a word that the society, the pendulum has shifted with the education system and
right.
with the media and everything else, and there's certainly a narrative that has been pushed. And then it's difficult, even when you encounter people, like the way people interact now is a lot of our interactions encountering on the internet and cyberspace and the virtual world, and there's a degree of, I don't know if you'd say, not so much anonymity, but it's different than if you encounter someone, you know, vis-a-vis face-to-face.
Oh, yes.
And there's just, I think human nature being what it is, being sinful, there people feel vindicated in there by science, by these things that back up their sin nature. And it's really hard to cut through that with a lot of them. Like, to your point, like in the mall, I mean, really you're talking about establishing, is there a God? You know, just from a just a base, is there a God thing? And really you're going to have to make arguments, extra-biblical arguments. You're going to have to make arguments from science and stuff at that point. And then is it the word of God? I mean, that's the challenge, I think, and moving forward is going to be an increasingly more challenging prospect, is that you can't just rely on the Bible to convict people anymore. It's like you have to, and it's kind of unfortunate because science started with Gregory Mendel and everything. It started with wanting to understand God's world and wanting to understand his creation, and that's just been completely distorted and used as a weapon against it. So.
Right. Troy?
Paul tells us in 1 Romans, this is not, it's not a intellect problem. It's a moral problem.
Right.
So basically, it's a suppression of truth. So they do know God exists.
Right.
And that's back to the word. The word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't know anything outside of knowing God first. So what they're suffering from is the noetic effect of their sin.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Exactly. All right, so the world hates us, hates Christians, because our values are different from theirs. We expose their values for what they are, which in eternity are worthless. You know, is there value to, you know, being environmentally safe and all the, you know, the things that we all hear about? You know, yes, but again, not to the extreme. You know, God created this the world for us to use and utilize, not to abuse. And I know there's a line there, and we've talked about that before, you know, that so many of the EPA regulations are in existence. Why? Because someone has abused what should be done, you know, for money and or, you know, the money in general. And so, you know, we've stepped in, or the government stepped in and put things in place trying to head that off. But ultimately, the majority of their values in and of themselves are worthless. And they see that we live for something that is different than them. And so there is that hatred. Uh-huh.
And the other thing that they're making, they're committing idolatry because they're making whatever social issues, like environmentalism, their religion.
Right.
Yep. Creation.
Yeah, get back to Romans 1. Yes, they are worshiping the creation more than the creator, deity.
Couldn't it also, I mean, God is someone we have to take blame, that maybe my life is not enough different from the world?
Yes.
That maybe I'm causing them to stumble?
Yep.
You know, that maybe I'm not as different as I need to be? I mean, isn't that why we're...
Yeah, and again, you know, and even back as a teenager at the mall, when people acknowledged there was a God and that the Bible was the Word of God and all of that, you know, a lot of times, do you go to church? No. Why? Because it's full of, you know, a bunch of hypocrites. And it comes right back to, they knew somebody that claimed to be a Christian that lived just like they lived. There was no difference, except they said, I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday, but Monday through Friday at school or in sports and everything else, They you know, did all the same things. They did the same activities. They talked just like the other. And so that young person was like, I don't need God. I don't need your church. You live just like me. All that, you know, I just can't sleep in on, you know, you can't sleep in on Sunday. You got to go to church, and I can sleep in and get extra rest. You know, I don't need your God. And so, yes, and that's why it starts with being transformed. You know, we have to be different, and there has to be that process of sanctification where we are being continually being set apart and getting more holy through our as we grow, you know, and as we mature in the faith. You know, part of the maturation process is change. You know, all of us realize, you know, when you have a baby, you know, our mind, our expectation is that they're going to go through stages, and they're, you know, they'll have diapers, and then they're not going to have, they're going to get potty trained and not wear diapers, and they're going to continue to grow. And what happens when they don't do that? What?
There's something wrong.
Right, there's something wrong with them. You know, and again, we understand that, you know, physically we understand something is preventing that in some means. And I don't know what the socially appropriate word is anymore. You know, we used to just say, you know, in whatever they were, you know, they're retarded. You know, why? Because, you know, and again, what does that word mean? Retarded, that the process is slowed down. They're not progressing at the same pace as they should be. There's a retardation of the process. They're not where they ought to be. They're not speaking when they should be. They're not, you know, walking. They're not out of the diapers. They're not whatever. And from a human standpoint, from a physical, biological standpoint, we look at that and we understand it. And we say, okay, well, there's something wrong. That, you know, they're not progressing. But spiritually, you know, we have this idea, well, I trust Christ and, you know, I go to church and that I don't have to do anything more. I don't have to grow as a Christian. You know, I can just say that I'm a Christian and show up and check my boxes and, you know, that's all there is. But that's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what Christ taught. There's so much more to that. There is the growing. There is the maturation. There is times of growth which brings about change in our lives. And we have to be focused on that. And so Jesus clarifies in verse 15, he's not asking the Father to remove us from persecution or affliction or difficulty. You know, all of that. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. You know, I'm asking you to leave them in the world because they are going to be persecuted and afflicted and go through all these terrible things. But what does he say? Keep them from Satan. Keep them from the evil. Don't let them. And by keep them from the evil, he means don't let them fall prey to the evil. You know, yes, there are evil things are going to happen to them. And bad things are going to happen to them. But the prayer is that those will not take their eyes off Christ, take their eyes off the end result, and that they fall away and stop following Christ as so many did when Christ was here in person. You know, and I don't have time to get to that slide. We'll look at it next week. But, you know, one of the things we see about Christ is that, you know what, the majority of his followers didn't persevere, did they? You know, in John, you know, when he starts talking about eat my blood or eat my body and drink my blood, they're like, dude, man, that's like way over the, you know, we're going back. You know, we're not following you anymore. You know, that's a hard saying and we don't want any of that. You know, it says they quit following him because of that. You know, as we look at Christ's ministry on this earth, you know, he didn't have the biggest church in Nazareth or in Jerusalem. You know, he just kind of had a small following. But you know what? They were all but one, that they were true followers. But even within the 12, there was one that didn't believe in that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into it and learn from it. I pray that you'd bless Pastor as he preaches once again. I pray that you'd give us the strength to learn your word and to apply it, to live it. In your name, amen.